chapter 16. Started looking at verses 21 through 23 last week, and we said this is a real turning point in this book of Matthew. Up to this point, Christ and the disciples have basically been preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king was present. But the opposition and the rejection of Christ has been growing. And it has reached really kind of a climax in that rejection. And so we come to verse 21, and it's a turning point, as no longer is it the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it is now my death is at hand. And Christ says in verse 21, or Matthew writes in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he begins now to change focus. Not so much the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but my death is at hand, as a king is being rejected by the Jewish people. He does predict his death. He predicts his resurrection. And he does so now several times from this point on. He begins at this time to proclaim that death, burial, and resurrection. In verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. And again, we just quickly pointed out last week that Peter, he says, it took him. And the Greek word there, the word took, is pros lambano. Lambano means to take. Pros means to. So pros lambano is the idea of taking to oneself. And so the picture here is that Christ makes this announcement to the disciples. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders. I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be raised again the third day. And he says that to everyone. Peter then takes Jesus aside to himself. So he gets him away from the other disciples, and Peter begins to rebuke him. And as we said last week, he rebukes him saying, Lord. Those two words don't go together, do they? You don't rebuke a Lord. But Peter, in his quickness to insert his foot into his mouth, says, the Lord, this shall not be unto you. Notice Christ's response in verse 23. That's really where we stopped last week. But he turned and said unto Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men. Christ says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, it's not that Satan possessed Peter, but Satan is certainly the one who was influencing Peter to rebuke the Lord and to say, this isn't going to happen. And so Christ, in essence, rebukes Peter by reminding Peter that Satan is using him. Satan is using him to tempt Christ. When he says, you are an offense to me, the word offense there is the Greek word skandalon, from which we get our word scandal. And it's a word that means to tempt one to do evil, to tempt one to sin, to entice to evil. And Christ is admitting here that Satan is using Peter to tempt him to sin. Christ could be tempted. He was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. He's being tempted here now. Tempted to not go through with what he had just said. I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders and I'm going to be killed. He's being tempted not to go through with that. Remember in the garden he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. So there was a real temptation there. Now obviously Christ did not give in to the temptation. He did say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father." So he didn't give in to the temptation, but the temptation was real. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are a temptation to me. You are tempting me to do other than what the Father wants me to do." And then he says, "You are not." Now, the King James says, "For you savorest not." The word "savors" there is the word to think, to set your mind on. He says, "You're Peter. You're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on the things of man." Understand again here what's taking place. He says, "You are a scandalon to me. You're a temptation to me." Here's Peter, Petros, a little stone. Remember back earlier on, he says, "You are Peter, you're Petros, you're a little stone, but upon this rock," referring to himself, Christ says, "I'm going to build my church." And so here's now Petros, this little stone, becoming a stumbling stone to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And in essence, the idea is this. Peter made a great statement in verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the Son of the living God." And that's a great confession. And Peter was ready to acknowledge him as the King. He was ready to acknowledge him as the Messiah, but not as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As long as he's the Messiah and he's going to establish the kingdom and all the glories of the kingdom, that's great. But to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and be killed, that's not in the plan here, Jesus. He takes him aside and said, "That's not what's going to happen." He was willing to accept him as the King, but he hadn't yet learned to accept him as the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. He needed to learn that yet.
Last week when you went over the same thing, when we went home, I said to Tim, those disciples had to have been so confused, from the mystery that got the Christ revealed to them, the kingdom, his death.
Yeah, it would have certainly been confusing. However, it didn't need to be as confusing as they made it. Like, for example, here, Jesus is now plainly telling them, "Here's what's going to happen." And instead of humbly asking Jesus, "What do you mean?" Peter rebukes him. Says, "No, that's not going to be it." He had his mind so set on the glories of the kingdom, and as long as God's plans fit in with Peter's plans, he would submit to it. But if God's plans all of a sudden were different than what Peter had in mind, then not so, Lord.
We do that all the time.
Yes, we do. Exactly. That's my point. As long as God's plan fits ours, we submit to him. But the minute God's plan doesn't fit mine, "No way, Lord. That's not what I want. That's not what's going to happen." And so, as Christ says here, you're not setting your mind on the things of God and what he wants. You're setting your mind on the things of man and what you want. And that's why it got confusing to him. They were so set on what they wanted. They wanted the glories of the kingdom. They didn't want this suffering stuff. And we can be guilty of the same thing. We want God to, as long as God is going to bless us. But the minute suffering is involved, not so, Lord. And so I just want to stop right there take some time to pray and just ask the Lord to help us to set our minds on the things of God, not the things of man. To know what it truly means to humble ourselves to God's plans, not my plans. It's so difficult, but we are so quick to set our minds on what I want. And as long as God's plans fit mine, then I submit to God. But if God's plans don't fit mine, then we want to go our own way. And so I think, Glenn, is that the request I gave you? So take 2 minutes, just quietly pray between you and the Lord, asking him to help you to set your thinking in your mind on what he wants, not what you want, and to submit to his plans, not your plans. And then Glenn, lead us in prayer. Do you have any questions or comments on that at all? What seems to be transpiring here as Peter and Christ have this conversation? Any comments or questions on that? As we come to verse 24, we come to a relatively familiar passage. It's on discipleship and what it truly means to be a disciple. Notice verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." This discipleship, what it means to be a disciple. He says, if any man will come after me, or if any man desires to come after me. Why does Christ take this opportunity to bring up this subject? He's just told the disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed. He's going to be raised again the third day. And Peter then rebukes him. And then Christ rebukes Peter and rebukes Satan. And now he talks about discipleship. Now, I think really the idea here again is Peter, you have declared your acceptance of me as the Messiah. You've declared your acceptance of me as the King, the one who will establish the kingdom and all the glories of the kingdom. You've accepted me that way. But are you willing to accept me if it means suffering? Are you only going to accept me if it's the glories of the kingdom? Or will you follow me if it means suffering? Will you come after me if it means I'm going to lead you to the kingdom? Will you still follow after me if it means you got to go through some suffering before you get there? And that seems to be what's transpiring here. Discipleship, in essence, Jesus is saying, discipleship right now means suffering, not the glories of the kingdom. Not that he's saying the kingdom isn't coming, because we know it is. But for right now, he says, discipleship means suffering, not the glories of the kingdom. Will you still follow me? Are you willing still to come after me? Again, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to follow Jesus only if he promises to bless me with great material blessings? Or am I willing to follow him even if it means suffering? A question we all need to ask ourselves. And secondly, Christ has just basically set himself forth as an example. One who is going to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Father. And now he's asking the disciples, will you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me? So Christ sets himself up as an example. Christ could have not followed after the Father and gained the whole world. Remember the temptation of Satan? Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Christ was willing to deny himself and not gain the whole world for the sake of obeying the Father and doing it the Father's way. He's going to gain the whole world by following the Father, just not as quickly as Satan would have given it to him. And of course, with Satan, it wouldn't have been lasting at all. And the same is true with us. Satan will tempt us to follow him, and he'll give us all kinds of things temporarily. And Christ gets into that. We ultimately lose our soul. And so he's setting himself up as the example and saying to the disciples, are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me as I am doing? When he says, if a man will come after me, again, depending on what your translation says, but a man who desires to come after me. If any man desires to come after me, if that's their desire, here's what you need to do. Three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you desire to come after me, what does that mean? The word after here is used on several occasions in Scripture with the idea of pursuing. If you desire to pursue me, if you desire to chase after me, if you will, if you desire to pursue me, here's what you need to do. First of all, we need to ask ourselves that question, is that really my desire? Do I really desire to pursue Christ? Is that really my heart's desire? Do I really want to be like Christ? Do I really want to be his disciple? Is that my real heart's desire? Even if it means suffering. Or is it simply, I desire to follow after Christ as long as he blesses me, as long as I have everything I want, as long as he's a little genie in a bottle that gives me every wish I want, then I'll come after him, then I'll pursue him then. But will I pursue him even if it means suffering along the way? And that's the question that he's really addressing here with his disciples. So do you desire to really pursue me? And if so, he says, the first thing you need to do is deny yourself. Deny yourself. Literally, the word that's used there, it's two words. It's the word no, and it's the word to say or to speak. Literally, the word there, deny, is to say no. To say no. To say no to self. That's literally the meaning of the word. To deny yourself or to say no to yourself. It is the idea then of to disown yourself. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Bought with the price of the blood of Christ. So we need to disown ourselves. We need to say no to ourselves. We need to deny ourselves. It's the same word used with reference to Peter's three denials. When Christ said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, he uses this same word. And isn't that what Peter did? Peter denied Christ. He said no to Christ. When he was asked, do you know the man? No, I don't know him. I don't know this man. He said no to Christ. He disowned Christ. I don't even know him. Christ is here saying we need to disown ourselves. We need to say no to self. We need to say no to that those sinful lusts. We need to say no to that rebellious self. All through Scripture, we see this idea of putting off the old man and his deeds. That's the idea. We need to say no to that old man. We need to say no to those sinful lusts. We need to say no to that rebellious self. We need to say no to that selfishness of ours. That's the thought here. That natural man that we are, we need to say no to him. We need to deny him. We won't turn to it, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's what we need to recognize. We need to say no to self because there is nothing good in me. in my flesh, there's nothing good. I need to say no to that flesh. Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh. I need to say no to the flesh. I can't even make provision for the flesh. I can't even get close to the edge. I need to stay way back here and not make any provision for the flesh. I need to say no to flesh. Matthew 5:3 in the Beatitudes, it says if we want to be part of the kingdom, we need to be poor in spirit. Again, that recognition, I have nothing to offer my God in and of myself. It's not until I trust Christ as my Savior and the Holy Spirit comes within me and the Holy Spirit gives me those gifts and abilities, only then am I able to do anything for the Lord. And in John 15, if I'm not attached to the vine, without Christ, I can do nothing. I have to come poor in spirit, nothing to offer in myself, in my flesh. I have to say no to self. That's how we need to come to be a disciple, to deny ourselves, to say no to self, to disown ourselves, and to just recognize that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And so again, I'd ask you to just take a couple of minutes and pray and just ask the Lord, am I really denying myself? Am I really saying no to self? Do I really recognize that apart from Christ, I can do nothing? I'm nothing in myself. We need to deny ourselves. And then after a couple minutes, Tim, would you lead us in prayer? Secondly, he says, not only deny yourself, but take up your cross. And what really does that mean? Take up your cross. I know a lot of times that's looked at as, we all have our cross to bear. You know, whatever trial maybe is in our life, and we just all have our cross to bear. Maybe we have a physical handicap, and that's our cross to bear. Or maybe a wife has an unsaved husband, and that's her cross to bear. Or maybe you have a nagging wife, and that's your cross to bear. And as difficult as those things may be, that's not what Christ is talking about. That's really not what he's saying here. Again, put yourself in this context. A first century individual living under the authority of the Roman Empire. And you hear somebody talking about a cross to bear, what would have been their first thought? Crucifixion. Their first thought would have been, okay, somebody who has just been convicted of a crime, punishable by death, has to carry his cross to his own execution. We see that in Christ. Christ had to carry his cross to the crucifixion. And that was the norm. And crucifixion was very, very common. I just read this this week or last week. It's estimated, and obviously that's all it would be is an estimation, but it was estimated that during the time of Christ, during the life of Christ, there'd probably been about 30,000 crucifixions. And so it was a fairly common thing to see somebody bearing their cross to their own execution. And so when Christ says, take up your cross, what's he saying? In essence, I believe what he's saying is, are you willing to start a death march with me? Isn't that what he just said? I'm heading to Jerusalem to suffer many things and be killed. So he's, in essence, starting his death march. He's heading for Jerusalem, knowing what awaits him. In essence, he's saying, are you willing to start that death march with me? And are you willing to suffer with me? Are you willing to die if necessary? That's really what he's saying here. Are you willing to suffer even martyrdom for my sake, if that's what it takes? Are you willing to bear that cross? Are you willing to go to your own execution for my sake? And he's just asking that question of all of us. Again, we live in a country where we don't really think about martyrdom every day. I think about that pastor over in the CAR who was killed just this past Sunday on his way to church, riding a motorcycle, was shot by a radical Muslim because of who he was. We don't face that. But this pastor did. He faced it all the time. He faced it daily. And he was willing to take up his cross. He was willing to start a death march to martyrdom if need be for the cause of Christ. And that needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our willingness. Will he ask us to be martyred? Maybe, maybe not. In our country at this point, it doesn't seem like it, but man, the way things are changing around here, who knows? But the point is, are we willing? Are we willing? Yes.
Deb and I watched the movie Paul. I don't know if anybody's seen it. If you want a good feeling of what it was like to live as a Christian and face persecution, mm-hmm. it was during the rule of Nero.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, imprisoned, persecution every moment.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul himself, in the movie, he was, you know, martyred at the end.
Right.
And there was going to be no movement on his part to mm-hmm. not sacrifice himself. Mm-hmm. His faith was so strong.
You read the accounts of Paul. In just all that he went through in the persecution for the cause of Christ. And he was willing to take up that cross of suffering for the cause of Christ. It's not about suffering with my physical handicap. It's about suffering for the cause of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Am I willing to do that? Take up that cross. And certainly the first century believers knew what that meant. And Paul and the other apostles knew what that meant. There are many around our world today that know what that they know what that means. Many in the CAR tonight know. They know what that means. We not so much. But we need to think about it and recognize, am I willing? And so, Lloyd, would you lead us in prayer and just ask the Lord to help us to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ if called upon to do so. Maybe we will be, maybe we won't be. But if so, are we willing? So give us about 2 minutes, Lloyd, and then lead us in prayer. One who desires to pursue Christ must deny himself, take up his cross, and then finally follow him. The word follow is a word that's often used with reference to a disciple who follows his teacher, a disciple who obeys his teacher, and that's really the thought here of following him. Ultimately, it comes down to obedience. As we say no to self and disown ourselves, and we say no to those sinful lusts and that flesh, and we take up that cross and are willing to start that death march, if need be, even to martyrdom, and then simply obey him. Do what he says. We say no to self, we say yes to him, and we follow him. It's the matter of obedience. I like what Arthur Pink said. He made this statement: growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And that brings us to the point then of obeying him. When we recognize we are unworthy, We are nothing in ourselves, and we just need to obey Him and follow Him. As you consider these thoughts, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow Him. It pretty well does away with the health and wealth prosperity gospel. You know, the promise that you follow Christ and everything will be wonderful, everything will be glorious, He'll just bless you with all kinds of health and wealth and prosperity. That's not what Christ promises at all. He promises the abundant life, and we get into that in the next verses of what it really means to save our life and lose our life. We'll get into that. So He certainly does promise the abundant life, but the abundant life is not about prosperity in this temporal world. And such a promise is nowhere found in Scripture. A no-cost discipleship is not an option that Christ offers. It does cost. It costs ourselves. We say no to self. We deny ourselves. We disown ourselves. It means suffering, if need be, for the cause of Christ and just being obedient to Him. Christ knows nothing of a no-cost discipleship. It's not about, I saw this quote, it's not about being easy and prosperous, it's about being holy and productive. Not about easy and prosperous, it's about being holy and productive. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And that's the way, and we'll get into that next week, actually 2 weeks, because next week is the recognition of our seniors. That's what it means to really gain our life. If we don't deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, we will lose our life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much again for this opportunity to be together tonight. Discipleship ultimately does come down to a surrender in obedience to You. And I pray, Father, that we would truly follow our Lord. Whatever the cost, that we would follow Him and be obedient to Him. I pray, Father, that we would love You so that we would desire nothing more than to please You, to walk with You. Help us not to love self, but to love You. To say no to self and to say yes to You. To recognize that it's not about being a life of ease and prosperity, but it's about being holy and productive for You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.